The reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man, Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost.
I don't know if you're one of those people who reads books, and you read a really good book, and then you put it down, or you give it to a charity shop, you never read it again. Or maybe you're one of those people that gets a book, and you think, this is really good. And so a couple of years later, you go back to it, you read it again. A couple of years later, go back, read it again. That's me. That's what I do. But even if you're like that, even with the greatest book, there's a limit, isn't there, to how much you can keep on rereading it, how much you will get out of it. Because even the greatest author, even the greatest book, doesn't have that much in it. Except for the Bible. The Bible's different, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how every time you look at the Bible, if you really look at it, you'll probably see something new in a passage. And that's the same for the book of Acts. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to see 4 points, which I'm going to ask Jonathan to put up. Oh, he's already done that. This is really feeding back. 4 points there, and there's not really anything that connects them. There's not a big point, except that obviously they all appear in the same passage, they all involve Paul. But hopefully there are lots of things we can learn from this tonight. So why don't I pray, then we'll begin. Thanks, Nick. Father God, thank you so much that your word has so much depth to it, it's so rich. Thank you that in every passage we look at, there are things that we can learn that apply to our lives. Thank you so much for that. And Father, we pray that tonight you would teach us, and through the things you teach us, you would change us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, so that we can go out on this mission for you across the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. First thing, so the first thing we're going to see is Christian encouragement. Christian encouragement. Now, for some reason, if you read books about Paul, I had to read quite a lot when I was at university. There's a lot of people who think of Paul as just a grumpy old man, who's just mean about people. I don't really know why. But isn't it interesting that in this passage, Paul deliberately goes out of his way to encourage people? So if you look down at verse 1, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. So as Paul left Ephesus, the last thing he did was he encouraged the Christians. Then he travelled through Macedonia, and he encouraged people. And isn't it really important to have encouragers around you? So I don't know if you had some teachers at school that were encouraging. So you didn't do very well in a test, and they said, look, you can do better next time. If you put in a bit of work, you can get that mark you need. You've got the potential.
It just encouraged you. There were other teachers that just said, look, you're rubbish, just give up now. Maybe that's just me. But isn't it good to have people encouraging around you? But actually, Paul is doing much more than that in these verses, because he is encouraging people as a Christian. And Christian encouragement is different. When a Christian encourages another Christian, what they actually do is they don't just say, hey, well done, you're great. Hey, you could do better, come on. I have confidence in you. They might do that. But on top of that, they encourage people from God's word, from the Bible, with the truths of the gospel. So if you look down at verse 2, it says, Paul travelled through that area, Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. But that can also be read as Paul encouraged people from the word, from the Bible. Now, scholars think that during this time, when these verses describe when Paul's in Macedonia, he probably wrote the book of Romans. Or maybe just before that, he wrote the book of Romans to the Roman Christians. And Romans is just full of gospel truth, isn't it? It's a very encouraging book in lots of ways. And next week we're going to learn about how Paul encouraged the Ephesian elders before he left them. Just to give you a sneak preview, he says, keep going, keep trusting in Jesus. He also warns them. He says, beware of false teachers. And that's because Christian encouragement, it isn't fluffy, it isn't airy-fairy, it isn't just words. There are truths there, and it's all about building people up. And if you think about it, if there's someone ill, very ill, someone who's really lost their, who's just lost their job, someone who's struggling with low self-esteem, what is better for them? Is it better to go along and say, oh, there, well, I think you're great. Hey, it's probably going to get better. Just wait a few weeks, it'll all be fine. Well, as Christians, if they're a Christian and we're a Christian, we can go to them and we can say, hey, there are some wonderful truths. So whatever your situation, if you're a Christian, you know that you are saved. Your destiny is not headed for hell and destruction, it's headed for eternity with God. In perfect, wonderful relationship in this new creation. We can encourage them that even if they're going through really bad things, actually God has promised to use those things to make them more like Jesus. At Equip on Thursday, we were watching a guy called Wayne Grudem do a lecture on the doctrine of justification and adoption. Now that might sound boring to you, but actually those are two amazing truths. Doctrine of justification, it tells us that as a Christian, we are forgiven. We're not condemned before God. The doctrine of adoption says that God is our Father. He's not just our God. He's not just our Master. He's our Father. We can pray to Him as Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing to encourage people with? Of course, to be an encouraging Christian, we need to do two things. The first thing we need to do is we need to be involved in the lives of other Christians. So it's very hard to encourage someone if you don't know them and you don't speak to them and you don't know how they're doing. So we need to know people. We need to know the people in our home groups, the people who come to Sunday at 6, the people that come to youth work. We need to know how they're doing. We need to be involved in their lives. Now, their lives might be messy, because all our lives are a bit messy. But we need to get involved, because that's what God did. God stepped into the world, into a messy world. It's interesting, if you look down at verse 3, it says, Paul finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychius and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Probably said all those words wrong. But I think this is one of those passages that has a special power over Christians. It's the same power as a genealogy has and a list of laws in the Old Testament. Sometimes the greetings at the start of letters in the New Testament. It has the power that means that we don't actually take it in when we read it. And if maybe this is just me, but if you're reading it, either you just skip over it or you think, no, this is God's word. So you read it, but you don't really understand it. It's just a list of names. It has that special power. But actually, all of God's word tells us something. These names actually tell us quite a few different things. But one of the things they tell us is that Paul wants to be around other Christians. Paul wants to work as part of a team. So Paul loves these people around him. When Paul did his first missionary journey, he had Barnabas and John Mark. On his second one, he had Timothy and Titus and Silas. On this one, he has Luke and now these other guys. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's facing execution. And he writes this to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Paul longs for Timothy to come. He longs for Mark to come. He wants other Christians around him. Perhaps you're one of those people. Perhaps you think, well, actually, I have this personal relationship with Jesus, and it seems to be going well, and I'll come along to church when I can. But, you know, it's about the individual relationship with Jesus. Well, good for you. But the great Apostle Paul couldn't do that. The great Apostle Paul needed other Christians around him. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to serve with them. He wanted to encourage them. So, to encourage people, we need to be involved in their lives. We need to be around them. Second thing, we need to then encourage them from God's word. Now, that might sound a bit strange, a bit weird, because it's easy to come to church and then someone like me stands up the front and I do the talking. Everyone just listens. But actually, it'd be great if we were encouraging each other all the time with God's word. And that's a bit weird, partly because we're British and British people are like this. But we need to be doing it. So if you're meeting up with someone for coffee during this week, they might be going through a tough time. They might not be. But why not look to encourage them with something? Maybe after this service, you might just be chatting to someone. Why not bring in a great gospel truth to encourage them? You don't need to have memorized the whole Bible, like Catherine Bryant seems to have. But you could just refer back to, I don't know, the sermon. Sermon from tonight, the sermon from this morning. Something you read in your quiet time earlier in the week. Something you heard at home group a couple of weeks ago. Just things that you've heard recently that are just in your head. Just encourage them. Well, there you go. That's the first thing we learned. It's about Christian encouragement. Second thing is Christian services. So Luke is going to go on and describe this miracle of Eutychus. And it's a great miracle. But in the background, we get a snapshot of an early Christian service, which is very interesting. It's a bit like Time Team, if you've ever seen it. I'm using this as an illustration, even though I've never actually seen Time Team. I just see adverts on Channel 4 occasionally. But I think what they do is they dig down and they find some remains and then they piece together what the house is supposed to look like. Something like that. And we can do that here. We can piece together what a church service was like at this time. We don't get loads of detail, but we get a bit of detail. We see some of the things that are important. In fact, I think we learned three things about this church service at Troas. So the first thing is in verse 7. It says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." And without going into all the detail, Luke is using the Roman calendar, and that means that the first day of the week is Sunday, which, you know, we all know churches meet on a Sunday. But actually, this is the first time in the whole Bible where it's recorded that Christians met together on a Sunday. It does say it a few more times afterwards. And since then, throughout church history, Sunday has been a special day. And I think it remains that because it's the day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and won that salvation for us. And he broke the curse of sin and death. So Sunday is special. I think we need to remember that. Sunday is still special. It's still the main gathering of Christians that we have during the week. So home group is great. One-to-ones are great. Prayer meetings are great. But Sundays are still something that maybe we should set apart and be disciplined and say, Sunday, I'm going to be at church at one of the services. So that's the first thing we learn. They meet together on Sunday. Second thing we learn is, again in verse 7, it's about the breaking of the bread. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. Then in verse 11, Paul went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. Now, another word for breaking bread is communion. or the Lord's Supper. It's what we did this morning, if you were there. And it's when we eat a bit of bread to represent Jesus' body, drink a bit of wine to represent his blood. We're looking back to Jesus' sacrifice. It's a picture that God has given us that shows us his grace. And actually, it's something that the Lord Jesus commanded us to do. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so the church at Troas was doing it. And so should we. So the Bible says that if we're Christians, we should be taking communion. Now, we don't do it at Sunday at 6, but we do it in the morning once a month. So this is just something to think about. If you're someone who only ever comes to Sunday at 6, then obviously at Sunday at 6 we don't do communion. So maybe you need to, again, be disciplined. Maybe make it your intention to come to the morning service sometimes when we do communion. Is it that big a thing? Well, the Lord Jesus commanded us to do it. So I think it is. Something to think about. Third thing we see is that preaching is very important. In fact, they had a lot of preaching in this service. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. That's my plan for tonight. So, see people running for the door. Then in verse 11, after talking until daylight, he left. Now, I think it's pretty clear, isn't it, that Paul thinks that the preaching of God's word is important. Now, preaching is something that is sometimes seen as old, boring, old-fashioned, irrelevant, something that doesn't really have an impact. There's a story about a young boy who got dragged along to church, and he didn't really like church. He made that clear to his parents. And one day he said, Mum, I want to be a minister. And the mum said, wow, that's great. But why do you want to be a minister? And he said, well, feels like I have to go to church anyway. And I may as well stand at the front and shout at people for half an hour rather than just listen to it for half an hour. So that is the impression some people have of preaching. I guess it depends which church you're in. But Paul says that preaching is central to the activity of a church, central to our lives as Christians. Preaching, really important. So again, in 2 Timothy 4, this is Paul's last will and testament. This is Paul just before he dies. And he says to Timothy, who's a younger Christian leader, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So he says to Timothy, look, you're a minister, and the most important thing you need to do is preach the word. And so preaching should be central at our gatherings. And I hope you see that at Christ Church they are, whether that's here, whether that's the morning service, whether that's prayer meetings, whether that's youth work. God's word is central to all of those things. We look at God's word in all of them. And if you go to a church where the service is an hour long and the talk is 3 minutes long and it's not really from the Bible, that sounds like a church that's not really living up to what the Bible says. The Bible does tell us certain things about what should happen in services. Not very much, to be honest. So it says that there should be preaching. It says about communion. It says about singing. It says about prayer. It says about the public reading of God's word. It doesn't really say much else. So that means... feels like there's wind in here. It's just waiting to... that means that all the other things, like, dare I say it, donuts... tea and coffee, that's controversial. Tea and coffee probably hasn't been around for 2,000 years in churches. Projectors, it's hard to believe, but you can have a church without a projector. So if you have a projector that helps the singing, helps the sermon maybe, great. But the Bible only has a certain number of things that it says must happen. So we need to go with what the Bible says. Right, third thing we learn, and this is about Christ's apostles. Verses 7 to 12. Now, let me say, this is the absolute worst passage in the Bible for a preacher to preach on, because it just has so many easy jokes that congregations can make. Because if you think about it, this is what happens, okay? You've got this guy, Paul. He's a preacher. He preaches for so long that a guy falls asleep, falls out of a window, and dies. So Feel free. I told the Equip group on Thursday they can come up with as many jokes as they like. I'm thinking someone might pretend to collapse or something during this service. Actually, was it the second time I preached? It was in one of my dad's churches. And my dad, before the service, he said, "Look, just to warn you, Sam, there's a woman on the front row, and she might just fall asleep in the first 2 minutes of your sermon." And I thought, oh. And he said, "But don't be fazed, because as far as I can work out, I've done a bit of research, as far as I can work out, she's fallen asleep in every sermon for the last 20 years. It's quite worrying, isn't it? Anyway, let's look at this passage. Everyone else listened that day, I think. Verse 7, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said, 'he's alive.' Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted." So imagine the scene. The Christians in Troas, they're all meeting in this upstairs room. It's almost certainly an evening service. It wasn't a morning service that Paul kept on preaching until midnight. That would have been a real marathon. Probably an evening service like this. But Paul kept on preaching, and they had lamps there because it was dark. But these lamps would have given off some, probably a certain aroma, and it would have filled the room with, made it slightly hazy, probably not conducive to listening. Remember, it's the Mediterranean, it might have been hot as well. This young man called Eutychus is sitting on the window. There's no glass, it just opens down into the street. A young man in the Greek means probably between 8-9 years old and up to 14. So who we got? Robbie, Reese, Jim, Lizzie, that kind of age. So sitting there, just imagine these ones, sitting there at a window at the back. And as Paul has been preaching, he's been preaching for a long time, but actually the word in verse 9 for talking can mean conversation. So it might have been more like a Bible study than the straight sermon. But you can imagine Eutychus. You ever felt like this? You're just trying to keep your eyes open. You're just desperately trying to keep your eyes open, and eventually he falls asleep. But he falls out of the window. And this is, it seems like quite a funny story, but can you imagine the scene when they actually saw that happen? Can you imagine all the Christians rushing downstairs, going down hoping and desperately wanting to see, is he okay? And he's not. He's dead. Which isn't surprising. He fell from a third story window. He's dead. Luke, who wrote this account, Luke was there. Luke was a doctor. And Luke says he's dead. But then Paul arrives. And Paul picks him up and he says, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." So Paul's not saying, "Look, you've got it wrong. He's alive." Paul's saying, "No, he was dead, but now he is alive. Just by Paul touching him." Now, what is going on here? What is this amazing miracle story telling us? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that Eutychus isn't blamed. Luke doesn't say Eutychus was very bad for falling asleep, and if you fall asleep during a sermon, you will die. That's not the message. Don't fall asleep, though. But that is not the message of this passage. It's interesting as well that Paul isn't blamed. And Paul doesn't apologize. Paul doesn't ask for God's forgiveness. What does Paul do? Paul preaches for another 6 hours. So, it's not saying that preachers need to be more interesting, preachers need to be shorter in time. That's not the message. The message is the same as we saw a couple of weeks ago with Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. The message is, Paul is an apostle of Christ. An apostle is one of those people sent out by Christ, one of the very few. Paul was going around, he was telling people, telling the Christians lots of things, lots of doctrine, he was teaching them things. How did they know whether they should listen to him? Because he was an apostle. The Romans received this letter from Paul with lots of teaching in it. How did they know that it had authority from God? Because Paul was an apostle. How do we know that Paul was an apostle? Well, because God, partly because God worked miracles through him to authenticate it. So Becky had to send off for a mobile phone contract, she had to send off ID to show that she was who she said she was. And that is what these miracles do. They show us Paul is who he says he is. Paul is an apostle. And that's very important for us. Think of this morning, if you were there, we were looking at Ephesians. Ephesians is written by Paul. It's got some great truths in it. It's got some controversial bits. Bits about the role of women in church. The bits about marriage. Bits about predestination. What do we do when we come across a bit that we think, oh, this is really controversial? Well, we need to say that, look, this is the word of God. It comes with the authority of one of God's apostles, one of Jesus' apostles. How do we know that? Well, partly because of these miracles. They show that Paul was an apostle. And the final thing we're going to learn briefly about is Christian suffering. Have you ever tried to stop someone who's intent on doing something? A few years ago, when I was a volunteer police officer in London, I was on a cordon at, there was a firearms operation. So they were going in to arrest this guy. And it was in an estate, and it was on the border with Tottenham, the borough of Tottenham. And it was my job to stop people. I was one of the people trying to stop anyone from coming into this estate, because obviously there were guns and lots of things happening. But what they didn't realise was it was a Thursday night, and that meant it was European Cup night. And Tottenham were playing, and loads of people, we didn't know this, loads of people used to park up the road, walk through part of this estate to get to White Hart Lane, close to kickoff. So suddenly streams of fans start coming, and it was our job to tell them they weren't allowed through there, and they were going to miss kickoff. And most of them listened, but there were three or four that just wanted to keep coming. Oh, we want to watch Spurs, we don't care about guns, we'll get shot, it's fine. We want to watch Spurs lose in a game. Obviously they wouldn't now because Gareth Bale has been sold and there's no point watching them. But it's amazing, they just kept on going. Well, Paul here wants to keep on going. He wants to keep on going to Jerusalem. So verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. I'm going to skip down actually to the end. In the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Paul was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. And, you know, we live in an age where everyone's hurrying everywhere. That's fine. That's not unusual. But Jerusalem was where Paul was going to suffer. Paul was going to be beaten up there. He was going to be made a prisoner there. And actually, he knew that. He knew when he went there, it was going to be very dangerous. Actually, in the next chapter, he's told by some Christians, look, if you go there, you will die. If you go there, you'll be taken prisoner and then sent off to be executed. But Paul continues to go. He goes there because he's carrying some money for the Christians in Jerusalem who were struggling. He goes there because he wants to chat to the apostles, tell them how all this mission to the Gentiles is going. He wants to do the work of the gospel. So he keeps going. He keeps going. Even though he knows it will involve suffering. In chapter 21, he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul is following in the footsteps of his master. What did Jesus do? In Luke 9, it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And Jesus did that knowing that he would be mocked and beaten. And he would be made captive, and then he would be killed. And Paul knows the same thing. And yet, he keeps going. And when he arrives, all those things happen to him. He wants to share in the sufferings of his Lord. That's what we sang about earlier, wasn't it, in that great hymn. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. And there have been millions of Christians around the world throughout history who've kept on going towards Jerusalem. Not towards Jerusalem as a place, but kept on going towards something that they know will involve suffering. So that's the final challenge for us tonight. Are we going to keep on going towards Jerusalem, even if it involves suffering? Are we going to keep on following Jesus, even if our friends are going to mock us, our colleagues are going to ridicule us, even if in the future the government arrests us. Are we going to keep on going like Paul did, like Jesus did? Or are we going to turn aside? It's easier to turn aside. Paul kept going. And as we finish, we need to look to Jesus. We encourage other Christians with the truths of the gospel, because as we heard this morning, we're united with them in Jesus. We meet together in church in the name of Jesus. We listen to the apostles' teaching because they were sent by Jesus. We suffer for Jesus who suffered for us. Let's have a moment of silence. Just to think through just those couple of questions. We often do this at Sunday at 6. What have you found encouraging? What have you found challenging? We won't talk about it. Just a couple of minutes. And if the band can come up, and then we're going to sing and finish. What's encouraged you? What's challenged you?